So this morning's reading is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 20. And you can find it on page 1176 of the Church Bibles. Ephesians 5, 3 to 20. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, we sang that past song. It made reference to the heavenly vision that we have. Although we're an ordinary people, we have an extraordinary God, and he's opened up for us an extraordinary purpose that we have. And we have been exploring through the wonderful letter to the Ephesians, revealing to us something of God's wonderful purpose for our lives, for his church, that we exist for the praise of God's glory, that God has prepared good works for us to do in advance. Isn't that amazing? Before we were born even, all the days ordained for us were written in God's book. We can't get our heads around that. And if you're a believer, there are works he wants us, he's prepared for us to walk into. He wants us to make known to the rulers and authorities, not just of this world, kings and queens and governments, but to looking into the heavenly realms, the angels, the angelic realm, to make known to them the multi-splendored wisdom of God, and for us as God's people to become mature, attaining to the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, what a high calling we have as God's people. And for the remainder of his letter, Paul is going to reveal to us how we can put into practice in our lives this high calling that God has for us. And 2 weeks ago, we began to look at something of the challenge of what it means to resemble Jesus Christ in our lives. That we would, first of all, no longer live like the unbelieving, the ungodly world around us, indulging in every kind of impurity because of their minds are darkened in understanding, their hearts are hardened, they are separated from the life of God. And we must daily put off the old self and be made new in the attitude of our minds and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And what does that look like in our relationship with our fellow believers? We must put off falsehood, pretense, and speak truthfully with each other. We must nip anger in the bud before it festers and explodes in destructive ways. Instead of living selfishly, dishonestly, we're to live honestly and sacrificially for the benefit of others. We're not to let unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of others. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whose residence in our hearts identifies us as God's children. And he's working to perfect holiness in our hearts and in our lives. We're to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. We're to be kind and compassionate, forgiving to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ in God forgave us. And we are to be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What a high calling we have as believers. And today we're going to continue with that high calling. And he's going to go into and touch other practical subjects and reveal to us what it really means for us to resemble the Lord Jesus and be different, be radically different from the world that we are living in. So today, Paul reveals to us what is improper for us as God's people, what we are to avoid as believers, what is improper for God's holy people, what is out of place, what are we to stay well clear of for the good of our spiritual health, the good of our relationship with God. And the language that Paul uses are really particular. And he begins by saying, not even a hint of sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? It's engaging in sexual acts outside the sanctity of marriage. And not a hint of that means that we are not to entertain the idea in our minds of intimacy with someone else or flirting with a member of the opposite sex. There's not even to be a hint of immorality about us, nor any kind of impurity. Not doing or thinking anything which would pollute our minds, our hearts, our bodies, pornography, or watching inappropriate things on TV or social media. But not just in the area of sexuality and purity, but greed. Greed as well. No lack of self-control with respect to meeting our physical appetites. Food, comforts, possessions. There is that in our hearts, that old nature that always wants more, that will never ever be satisfied. And if we're putting on the new nature and being made new in the attitude of our minds, there should be something of that self-control in our lives. And no obscenity, indecency, or filthiness in speech or behavior as well. And no foolish or silly talk. He speaks about empty or thoughtless chatter or babbling. And no coarse joking, taking an otherwise decent conversation and turning it in an indecent direction through an unclean joke or an anecdote. We're to have nothing to do with such uncleanness in our conversation. But rather, instead, thanksgiving. As it says in 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Because the Christian is not to be guilty of empty talk or unclean talk, it doesn't mean they have to be dull or morbid or uninteresting. We're to express joy and happiness in life because we have within us a profound sense of gratitude to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that thankfulness, that joy, should show itself in our speech and our way of life. It's okay for Christians in their conversation to express humor, but it's a humor that is under control, a humor that doesn't harm anybody, but is of value and is uplifting. And we are to be thankful for all the blessings that God gives us. If you're married, to be thankful for your marriage partner. And if you're single, to be thankful for the good friends that we have. And we should be thankful for the money and the homes and the possessions that we have. And trace it back to God. It's our loving Heavenly Father who's given us all these things. So we're to be thankful. How radical that is in our world. To be thankful, to appreciate what you have and to appreciate others. Somebody in Coffee Pot last week said, you know, please and thank you is not really appreciated and valued. And so this is a way that we can really shine, isn't it, as believers, by being thankful, by appreciating what we have. And yes, our boss may not be perfect, but to be thankful and to see the good in people and to acknowledge that. So easy to see the negative and focus in on the negative and major in on that. But to be thankful, to have a healthy perspective. And then Paul in verses 5 to 14 reveals why impurity and greed and immorality are to be out of place, are to be shunned by Christians. First of all, in verse 5, because someone who engages in such practices is an idolater. Idolater. God's word reveals to us the powerful hold that sins, particularly sexual sins, can have over us, over our hearts, over our desires. And they can become all-consuming, become something that we worship and idolize. According to verse 6, no idolater, no false worshiper has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And by believers giving our hearts and our desires to sinful practices, we grieve God's Spirit and, if continued, jeopardize our eternal destiny, giving an indication that our profession of faith was not genuine. God's word tells us that by your fruits shall you know them. There should be a sign in our life that we're different. We've got new desires, a new nature. And that should be predominant in our lives. So first of all, because someone who engages in these practices is an idolater. Secondly, someone who engages in these practices is being disobedient to the will of God. Verse 6, because of such things as impurity, immorality, greed, God's wrath is coming on those who are disobedient. Sinful practices characterize non-believers. They are partners with them. But they're not to characterize believers. They are not to be our close companions. Because they are sins which the disobedient to God will face judgment for. And thirdly, because such deeds characterize those who are living in spiritual darkness. Verses 8 to 14, we once were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. And we are to live as children of the light. And Paul mentions the fruit of that. What it means, it's the fruit consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We are to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it's the light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's a challenge for us. If we've been walking in darkness as a believer, Christ calls us to wake up, experience his light, and live as children of light. And because of the danger caused by sinful practices, idolatry, disobedience, living in spiritual darkness, we are to be careful how we are to live. And says Paul, we are to live wisely. We're to live wisely in three ways. First of all, verse 16, we are to make the most of every opportunity. There is a saying, the devil finds plenty work for idle hands. So it's wise for God's people to be active in service. And if we're to live differently, it's important that we make the most of every opportunity. Secondly, verse 17, we are to understand what the Lord's will is. If we can so easily be drawn away into disobedience, how important that we understand what the Lord's will is, and not just understand it, but go on and do it in our lives. And then thirdly, verse 18, we are to live Holy Spirit-controlled lives. Paul says, don't get drunk. Don't get full of wine or alcohol, intoxicated, which leads to debauchery, extreme indulgence in bodily pleasures, and especially sexual pleasures. So why? Why does he say this? I want to read something from a commentary of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a famous doctor turned preacher. And this is what he says about alcohol. He says that drink is not a stimulus, but a depressant. It depresses, first and foremost, the highest centers of all in the brain. They control everything that gives a person self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a person behave at their best and their highest. Too much drink leads to a loss of control. Excess. You behave at your worst, at your lowest. When I worked in newspaper advertising, we often had nights out. Now, I do take the occasional glass of wine. I never have the intention of getting drunk, and I have not been drunk. But I would occasionally take a glass of wine. I've got no problem with that. But when I went out on these social nights, when you know there was, you know, you could find yourself with about five or six beers all lined up. If you said that you had a beer, and there were all these rounds being bought, I always had Coca-Cola. I removed the temptation for myself on those occasions, and I ordered Coke. And the problem was all the Cokes would pile up, and there's a limit to how many Cokes you want to drink. But that was my strategy for going out on those evenings. And I often left quite early on, because the more the drink flowed, more the conversations often flowed in an unhealthy direction. And people began to express what they really think of each other or the boss. And that's why he left early as well. And then obviously there seemed to be a great bravadery in coming into work on Monday morning and not remembering anything about what had taken place. And as the gossip, as the news went round, and things did take place on those evenings, which people later regretted. So yeah, we are to be aware of the danger of what controls us. And drink, too much drink, can lead to a loss of control, leading to behavior at your worst, at your lowest. Instead, be filled under the influence, the power of the Holy Spirit, who is not a depressant, but truly a stimulus, stimulating every faculty, the mind, the intellect, the heart enlarges, expands it, fills us with desires to extend the kingdom of God, desires for others to share in it. Being filled with the Holy Spirit makes us behave at our best and highest. And we see that from the fruit of the Holy Spirit that it produces in our character: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there's no law to condemn such persons. Their lives are pleasing. They're beautiful to God. And their lives in words and deeds do no harm to the Christian brothers and sisters and fellow human beings. In fact, it's the reverse. Their words and deeds are what helps them, what enriches them, what blesses them. Lives filled by God's Spirit in relation to our Christian brothers and sisters. Above all, we would want to enrich and build up spiritually. Verse 19, it says, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That should be our desire. Praise, thanksgiving, encouraging, stirring one another to praise and give thanks to God. And lives filled by the Spirit affect our relationship with God. Above all, we want to worship God. We want to give thanks and glorify God. And that's what it expresses. The last two verses, singing and making music in our hearts to the Lord, and always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that theme of thankfulness. Thankfulness. You know, that difference from the world is it's unthankfulness. It's unappreciating what you have or the boundaries that God has put into place for our good, for our blessing. And it's the opposite for believers. It's to live thankful lives. In our speech, in our actions, in our behavior, in our relationships, but most of all in our relationship with God. That worship, that's one of God's purposes for his people, isn't it? We would be built up to be a temple in the Lord. That's our purpose, isn't it? To be worshippers. The Father seeks worshippers. And it's to be worship that touches every area of our lives. Well, we sang just our previous hymn about being an army of ordinary people and about the difference that God can make in our lives when we're filled by God's Spirit.